Our focus this morning will be Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. Let me go back to verse 16 of chapter 3 for context sake and to help us as we study this wonderful blessing spoken of in verse 2. Malachi 3:16, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. The Lord paid attention. He heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord, those who esteemed his name." Verse 17, the Lord of hosts says, "They shall be mine in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him." If you remember when we studied those verses, we came to the realization that the way that was done, the way God spared those who feared his name and us today, is because he did not spare his own faithful son, but called him to give his life upon the cross. Verse 18, "Then once more, you will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant, when all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise, and healing will be in its wings." Father, we pray that you would again help us to understand this mighty rising Son of healing. Father, that we would see in this passage our Lord Jesus. That we would understand what this means, and that we would understand its blessing to us. And that we, Father, would be reduced from our pride, that we would be reduced from our self-sufficiency, and we would come to a point again this day of complete trust. Father, as we read in the scriptures this morning, that we would go to Jesus and cast our burden upon him. We ask for his glory. Amen. Going to approach this passage this morning just in two headings. The first heading will be, I want us to see the coming of Jesus in this passage, and how the coming of Jesus is described as the dawning of a glorious day. And we've already arrived at this point over the last few sermons, but in case you don't remember this, this coming of Jesus is speaking of his first advent. As Malachi chapter 3 spoke of, the advent in which John the Baptist cleared the way, paved the path, and proclaimed the coming of the Lord of hosts himself. The Lord whom you seek, it says in this passage. When Jesus came as Emmanuel, God with us. What a glorious day. Can we preach this when it's not Christmas? Absolutely. We proclaim this glorious day. So the first heading, the coming of Jesus, is described as the dawning of the glorious day. And then our second topic this morning will be this simple truth: the coming of Jesus has brought healing. Those are two wonderful things. Brother David this morning asked, "Are you going to preach on judgment or love today?" Well, let's see. The coming of Jesus Christ is described as the dawning of the glorious day. This is a day the law and the prophets foretold of. A day going all the way back to the earliest pages of Genesis. It was longed for. It was needed. And I want you to think about that. Just take a moment to pause in your own mind and to think of the ways you're going to think of that. I'm not going to cover my notes, that the Old Testament declares this day was needed from the very beginning. The stage that was set in all of creation was a stage anticipating the coming of the Son of God. There is no other reason for the heavens and the earth to be created except for them to declare His glory. From the promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that there was to be a seed from Eve that would crush the serpent's head, to the promise later in Genesis to Abraham that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. From the revelation of God's glory to Moses, to the giving of the law that was to be a tutor to lead Israel to see their need of Christ, all of it was pointing forward. None of it in and of itself was the place to be arrived at. And dear friends, when you read the Old Testament, read it with that anticipation in mind. Read it looking to see how it points forward to Christ Jesus Himself. Not in some sort of a made-up way. Don't be looking at passages like, okay, let me find a way to apply it to Christ. No, see how it points to Christ. I'm not asking you to do something that the Scriptures themselves do not do. Then when you look and you see in the New Testament, the way it refers back to the Old Testament, you'll see, oh, that's how it points to Christ. From the rescue of Israel from the slavery of Egypt to the realization that even in the promised land itself, they were in a self-induced slavery to their own sin. There are pictures throughout the history of Israel to show them that they needed a redeemer, a true priest, a true king, the promised Messiah. Oh, Malachi chapter 4 says, "For you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings." You notice the way chapter 4 of Malachi never lets us just spiritualize this to be in some other way other than the coming of the promised messenger of the covenant, Jesus Himself. We see it in verse 3, "You shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts." The prophets throughout the Old Testament just reached this point of angst, this point of anticipation that has some of the largest sorts of emotion you will ever see. It uses imagery that is so beautiful that it can only be speaking of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 58. We're going to see another reference here to this breaking of the dawn and righteousness being spoken of. Again, we looked at a little bit of Isaiah and Jeremiah when we looked at Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 and chapter 4, verse 3, how Isaiah and Jeremiah are prophesying destruction of Jerusalem, judgment upon Israel, and yet a hope that comes out of that. In Isaiah chapter 58, beginning in verse 8, "Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and He will say, 'Here I am.'" It goes on, and we could read more about this, but just focus upon this glorious thing. Your light shall break forth like the dawn. The entirety of the Old Testament is compared to a long night, awaiting Jesus, who is the Son of Righteousness. Turn over to Isaiah 60. shouldn't be very far unless you've got a really good study Bible that makes you turn like five pages. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. This is speaking of, indeed, the future glory that the prophets foretold of. And it says in verse 1, "Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you." This is the glorious thing in the midst of all of the prophets speaking of judgment, speaking of damnation, speaking of destruction. The hope was that Messiah would come, that he would rise, and that he would impact his people so that their lives are changed. Oh, how they needed that. See, if just Messiah came in judgment and did not change them, they would be those who would be reduced to stubble. They would be those who would be raised until there is nothing left. But oh, there is the hope that he would transform his chosen ones. That he would transform his people and that they would be changed. Arise and shine. Dear friends, I'm going to get later on in this time that we cannot refute that the people who are to arise are to be us. If the Son of Righteousness has risen and saved you from your sins, if his righteousness has been imputed to you, has been granted to you, so that you now walk in that light, you walk in that righteousness, the call is to you, arise and shine. You are to display his glory. You are to display his righteousness in this world. That's a calling to you. It is something that if you've been called to the gospel of Christ, you have been called not just to believe, not just to repent, not just to be forgiven of your sins, but more so, you've been called to bear the light of Christ in this world. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, a thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you. Do you see the recipients of this day? Christ is the one who is coming, that the prophets look forward to. We can look back upon. We can read what we saw in Matthew, what we saw in Luke this morning in Bible study and scripture reading. We could turn to those passages and see that he has come. And now we can say, he has arisen. The day has come. All the things that the scriptures speak of, the fullness of those times has come. And we now are the ones who are impacted by that. The Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Isaiah 60 verse 3 says, "And the nations shall come to your light." Did you catch? Jesus himself is this star, this sun. And the entirety of the Old Testament is awaiting the dawn of Jesus, the Son of God, to be given. And he comes and he shines. He has done this. Turn over to Philippians. Turn here real quick. Take me a moment. It's not in my notes. So give me a moment here. Philippians chapter 2, in verse 14, and I'm going to love the way this astounding truth, this hope of the entire Old Testament that is now realized through the gospel that has impacted us, I'm going to love sharing with you the way in verse 14, this light impacts us in our struggles. Because there's going to be a word here. We looked at this some time ago on Wednesday nights. And the word translated as light down in verse, let's see. And we'll see it here in a minute. This whole, oh, there it is. Sorry, again, it's not on my notes. What verse is it? Verse 15. It's going to say, you will shine as lights. And that's not a campfire. It's certainly not a candle. It's not a flashlight. It's not the super LED lights that will blind anybody today with any $5 flashlight you can buy. It's not anything like one of those lights. It's not the biggest bonfire you can imagine. It's not even the light of a nuclear explosion that just lights up and blinds and destroys everything. This light being spoken of here is starlight. It is the light of a celestial body showing light. It is the sun. It is that sort of light. So, the light has come. The glorious day has dawned, and now it impacts us in ways that we must find in, as verse 14 says, when we're tempted to be grumbling and disputing. Oh, dear believers, let us remember every day when we're going through our daily struggles, when we're struggling with one another, and we're like, well, you don't know what they've done to me. Yeah. When the Lord does, well, am I supposed to deal with these people? Yes, you are. Forgive them? Yeah. Do everything without grumbling and disputing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish. Before I even get to the point of this passage, it's emphasizing, saying, you know what is holding you back from being the people declaring the dawn of Messiah? You're grumbling and disputing it. That's why there's so much written in the scriptures about get rid of that. Put it away. Lay aside the sin that so easily is entangling you. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as light-bearing objects, as the sun itself. That's the way we're to shine. This is the divine light of Christ is to be shown through us. Holding fast the word of life. That's how it's done. In case any of us are thinking with any thoughts of depraved grandeur, okay, I can be like Christ in my own way. I'll spread my own kingdom here. No. What this is talking about in being these light-bearing objects is to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and to hold it towards this world of darkness. That's the way the light advances into darkness. That's the way the light dispels darkness. That's the way the gospel is going to continue to spread. So lest any of us be afraid in this brave new world, this bold new world of sin all around us, just as it has been. The darkness is the same, dear friends, but the light is still the same. And it's proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to hold forth the word of life. The New Testament speaks a lot of this, a lot of how Christ himself is this Son of Righteousness. He is the one, and the coming of Christ as he was born, as he humbled himself, he emptied himself of all of his divine glory to take the servant's form, a slave's form, to be obedient to the point of death, to let the greatest enemy of all mankind seemingly have its way with the Son of God. But death could not hold him. Oh, come on, I know Easter's a little ways away. Death could not hold him. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. As you're turning here, let me just remind you again, all the things the Old Testament foretold of, it said would be about him, that there would be one born of the seed of the woman, born of the seed of Abraham, who would crush the serpent's head, who would be the one in whom all of the families of the earth, all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. Not just one chosen nation, but all of them to the uttermost ends of the earth. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it's going to talk about how Jesus, as we just referenced in Philippians, emptied himself of his divine glory and took upon himself the form of human flesh. And it says in Hebrews 2, verse 14, since the children share in flesh and blood, that's us, human beings, the recipients of his divine and sovereign love. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same. Wow. I don't know that you could gather that from what Malachi said and what Isaiah said, but man, it makes a whole lot of sense now. The Son of Righteousness will rise. And he did so by humbling himself. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he, Jesus himself, likewise partook of the same. So that through death, that's the gospel right there, right? Through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So that through death, he would destroy the one who has the power of death, the devil. Remember all the way back to Genesis 3, the seed of the woman, he will be bruised on his heel, but his heel will crush the serpent's head. That's what Jesus did when he came. He conquered. He was victorious. He did everything the scriptures were longing for him to do. Through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. And so he might deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that Jesus helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Dear friends, that's us. All that the scriptures hope for, all the Old Testament long for, the seed of Abraham, the seed of the woman, it all comes to take place through Jesus himself. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. As Malachi says, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise in its wing, with healing in its wings. It speaks of this day, this time that all of the law and the prophets looked forward to. And in its context, it's somewhat difficult because at the end of the New Testament, at the end of Malachi, at the end of Israel's story, as it were, until the coming of Christ, God had given to them the law. And we're going to see another statement after this. We're not there yet, but there's going to be another statement at the end of Malachi saying, so be careful to do all that's written in the law. That's problematic. Because every time something looked so good, so wonderful in the Old Testament, we've been seeing this on our Wednesday night study, it's followed up with, if you observe my law. And every single time that ends up poorly. Galatians chapter 3 is going to help us make some sense of all of this. Beginning in verse 21, and we're going to read into chapter 4, so brace yourselves. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? What a question! What a question. We have to deal with that by the end of Malachi. God says he's going to do something wonderful and incredible and free us. But the law always brings us back into bondage. The law always kills us. Was the law then mistaken? Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. Okay. Four. If a law had been given that could give life, wait a minute. So just said, is the law against the promise of God and the purposes of God? Is the law then against, if God is working to bringing a Savior to save a people who will be righteous and shine like His light in this world, it seems like the law is going to just keep squelching that. And now you just said the answer is that no, it's not against the purposes and promises of God. It's actually for it, but it never could give life. Verse 22. And righteousness would indeed be by the law. Verse 22. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Before faith came. Now, I'm going to presence this by saying this faith is talking about the faith of the gospel. Before Jesus came, gave his life upon the cross, died, was buried for 3 days, but God raised him from the dead victorious over death, so that all who believe in that gospel would be saved. Their repentance would be met with God's eternal life. That faith. Before that came, which is basically the end of Malachi backwards. Okay? So we're right in the wheelhouse of what before faith came was in Malachi. But before faith came, verse 23 says, we were held captive or bound under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. See, Malachi is still speaking of the day in which they were imprisoned, but talking about a day when they would not be imprisoned. Talking about this faith. So then, the law was our guardian, Paul says, as a Jew himself. The law then was our guardian until what? Christ came. There's the Son of Righteousness risen. He's come. He has come to this earth. He has been born a man. He has given his life upon the cross. He has done this, but then Christ came. The law was our guardian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by what? Faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Listen to verse 26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through that faith that's now come, the gospel. If you're a believer of the gospel, dear friends, I want you to hear this. You are considered to be God's very own son. You know what God feels about his son? He loves him. He is well pleased in him. What grace. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor free, female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. There's no distinction any longer. We're in Christ and covered with his righteousness. And if you are Christ's, then you are what? Abraham's seed? That answers some theological questions for you. Does that help you put together the whole Old Testament about how it's fulfilled? If you are a believer in Christ, Jew or Gentile, you are Abraham's seed. If you are not a believer in Christ, Jew or Gentile, you are not Abraham's true seed and recipients of these blessings. Heirs according to the promise. The heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Listen to verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, See, Malachi spoke of the day it was coming. We now, because Christ has come, look back upon it. Everything in human history revolves around the coming of Christ, the work of Christ. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his own Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. You are no longer a slave, you are a son. And if you are a son, you are an heir through God. What blessing. Do you understand how the Son of Righteousness has risen? The day has dawned. In Revelation 22:16, Jesus says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David. I am the bright morning star. That's Jesus. Everything in human history points to him. That's great news. There is more good news. Malachi 4:2 says, But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. What if I told you that sometime next year, 2020, we're going to have a visitor to Heritage. The day is coming. And he is going to bring with him a handful of packing peanuts. Maybe some of you don't know what packing peanuts are. They're supposed to be a little bit funny, a little bit of chuckle. You know, it's basically those pieces of styrofoam about this size that protect, and he's just bringing it. You'd be like, what? What's exciting about that? Unless you've got a coffee mug you want to ship to somebody. It's not an exciting thing. Doesn't say much about that day. And if you were excited about it, you must have a knee for a handful of packing peanuts. Dear friend, in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, there are two things taught about those whom Christ calls. One, and we've already seen this, those people are people who fear God, who fear the name of God. But it also implicitly teaches that they are people who need what he is coming with. They are people who need healing. And dear friends, when Malachi speaks of that day when the Son of Righteousness will rise, not with a handful of packing peanuts, but with healing, what every single one of us have needed, we recognize we are a people who needs to fear the Lord, and we are a people who needs the Lord himself. Oh, we need him. We need his healing. You and I both know that we need this. He was promised to bring healing, and we all know our desperate condition of needing that healing. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise, and he will have healing with him. of the fact that Heath taught this morning on the parable of the prodigal son, which is also the parable of the other not prodigal son. We'll learn more about that next week, as Heath said. The other son, who stayed and served, he didn't realize his need. He thought he was fine. Jesus, as he, in that passage, came out of speaking to tax collectors and sinners and was questioned by the Pharisees and other places, will say, a doctor is not needed for those who aren't sick. We must recognize our need of righteousness. And Christ brings righteousness. That's why in the midst of a world who would mock us, who would scorn us, who would be against us for proclaiming the Lordship of Christ, we must, if we are going to be useful servants and co-regents in this world declaring the kingdom of God, we must arrive at the same conclusion Paul arrived in Romans chapter 1 when he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not. Though this world would scorn me for it, though they would put shame upon me, I will not be ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God for the salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. See, God's wrath is being poured out, and the gospel is for those who recognize I would face his judgment unless he saves me and gives me his righteousness. That is the utmost and most ultimate form of healing any of us can go through. Emotional needs, physical needs, all those other sorts of needs pale in comparison to that central need of righteousness. That's why we are dead in our sins and trespasses. Not because of emotional hurts, not because of emotional weaknesses, not because of physical weaknesses, because of sin. And so the healing that the Savior brings is primarily the healing of those who are condemned by their sin and need a beautiful righteousness, a beautiful healing upon them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it says, and because of Jesus, because of him, you are in Christ, who has become to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. But just as the cheesy commercial goes, but wait, there's more. He gives us righteousness. But please don't take anything I said earlier to mean that our emotion, our hurts are not important to our Savior. As if the gospel has nothing to do with joy, because it has everything to do with joy. You just can't experience true joy apart from true righteousness. That, please don't think that anything I said earlier talks about it doesn't matter if we are hurt, if we feel broken and isolated and alone. For the gospel speaks of reconciliation. Reconciliation between ourselves and God and reconciliation towards one another. It absolutely has bearing upon that. If you think you don't understand, I have felt no peace in my soul. I have felt no rest. Dear friends, the gospel is the ultimate promise of peace and rest, as Rich referred to earlier. There is peace. There is rest. There is grace. And dear friends, there is love. In the gospel, there is no more true love in the world, then you will know through faith in the gospel of Christ. Jesus himself said it. Greater love hath no man than this. That he would lay down his life for his brother. Jesus has done that for you and me, his enemy. And he hears us right now. He is interceding on our behalf. He is there for us in our time of need. No one has ever loved you so dearly as that. No one has made themselves available to you in every point of need that you have but him. So dear friends, this morning, when you hear Malachi heralding the day when the Son of Righteousness would rise with healing in its wings, I hope you have the joy and the peace and the assurance because Jesus has come, because the fullness of times has happened, and because of the gospel of God's dear Son, that you have that healing. I pray you'd be willing to tell others about it. I pray, as the Apostle Paul said, I'm not going to be ashamed of it. Because it's the power of God. And it must start with salvation. It must start with the imputation of God's righteousness to us. That he has made us to be his righteousness because he made our sin to be on Christ. And you say, everyone else needs to know. Like a beggar who knows how to tell others where to find food. The saved, the reconciled, the redeemed, the saints. Dear friends, may we put off all grumbling and all disputing and be about the business of holding forth the word of life. Next week, I want us to examine the very last phrase of Malachi 4:2, which says, "You shall go out leaping like calves loosed from the stall." I hope we, O Church of God, are not being outdone by some farm animals. Let's pray. Father, thank you.